Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Years ago, when I last spoke about my life journey, as I've forgotten what I then said, I had been sort of asking God for help in case I need to do so again. Well, you might guess, the Lord has intervened. In March, Rhys Bazant spoke to us on Romans chapter 3 from verses 21 to 26. This part of Romans is my passage for my walk with Jesus. At that time, I also attended St. Paul's Cathedral to celebrate the start of the Persian New Year, at which Pedram and Layli were commissioned to commence their ministry to the Iranian and Turkish people out of our cathedral. It was good to be present at the start of a new ministry. However, I was very excited to hear Bishop Paul Parker speak of seven S's in his sermon, and I'll speak more on these later. Excuse me. In Ephesians, we are told to have our shoes and feet ready to share the gospel of peace. Speaking later to Rhys Bazant, he said, "It sounds as if you should give your testimony." Yes, I was getting a message. Worse still to come. Megan wasted no time and gave me a date and may have raised expectations. My coming to faith was very ordinary and very quiet. Mine is not a mind-blowing story. So let's pray. Lord, help me to be your faithful messenger. I want to be sensitive to the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to follow where you are leading, and to stay faithful to the end. In the 1950s in Fiji, I am sure, just like you, I attended a baptism and the baby disappeared. Fortunately, the godfather quickly found the baby. The child had slipped out of the hands of the presiding bishop of Polynesia into his surplice sleeves on its way falling to the ground. Thankfully, the godfather saved the child without having to undress the bishop. The godfather told me that story many years later. I was that child. And so my journey in Christ began. The story provided me a whole new meaning to that verse, "I was lost, but now I'm found." It'd be a good risk assessment for any new archdeacon. I did not go to the church regularly, but around the age of 10, I was getting the idea of attending church. The main thing I remember was being introduced to the red sanctuary light that used to hang in the centre of the church in the sanctuary. Under no condition should one go into the sanctuary as something might happen to you. That mystery rolled on. Not so long ago, I finished at All Souls School, an Anglican boarding school in Charters Towers. One of the main things I had grown to enjoy there is a chapel life. The chapel itself was a beautiful chapel with all the physical trappings, a crucifix, six long candles near the altar, a chancery light, and statues of two archangels. Also sung Eucharists at times like Easter. Yes, we also had the incense flowing in our Anglican chapel. Every day we attended prayers twice a day, and I had many times attended Lady Chapel with communion early in the morning. Overall, I enjoyed chapel, and I did enjoy that tradition. I had a mixed faith journey at school. One day, possibly focusing up on the crucifix, I was moved to feel the heartache of loss when the Father had been separated from Jesus as he died on the cross. Although not sure of how or why, somehow this moved my understanding of God a little. A second experience was hearing a sermon from one of the school's earlier headmasters who pastored a church in London during the war blitz. My recall is one night he entered his church and found a woman praying on her knees for a very long time. Yet she had only said two words. She had begun to say the Lord's Prayer and could only get as far as Our Father. There in the middle of the blitz, with all its destruction around her, she could only give thanks to her Father in heaven. I realised there were people with immense faith. I think it was around that time that I started to trust God. Despite my journey at school, and even with hymns like To the Name of Our Salvation and hearing all about the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity, I cannot recall these being central to my faith. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. Making my confession at school seemed to be more about making me good, until it all seemed to be all interrogation through confession. Finally, as my time to leave the school approached, the headmaster spoke to us, encouraging us to continue our faith after leaving school by offering to serve at church. I left school and I did attend my local church youth group, and at times I went to church. However, I was transferred and I did not go to the church for a long time. Around that time, I received news that our headmaster had suddenly died. There seemed to be a joy that through the communicating by squeezing his hands, he was able to make his confession and take communion before he died. That did not help me in understanding the gospel. So, as a young 20s person, I was in the world. I believed in God. I knew there was the Trinity. At times, I spoke silently to God. I was travelling all over New South Wales, and sadly, my conclusion about my faith was that if I was caught in a semi-trailer smash, it was very unlikely that I would be still alive to make my confession, to somehow become right with God and go to heaven. As you know, in those days, we didn't have mobiles to ring Megan. At the same time, I think I knew Jesus had died for me. Yet, I was stuck on this good person thing because I could not become a good person and go to heaven. Also, I was most likely lazy, and having a good time, I could not make sense of going to church. Still, I trusted God. Recently, I was reminded in one of our songs, as I've realised for a long time, that all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. However, I did not respond with the next line. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Well, God did not give up on me. As Lamentation says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. 2 Thessalonians reminds me, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So my life started to be rearranged for me. I was invited to a square dance where I saw a woman on the other side of the hall. First look, I knew immediately that I would marry her. I have to say, her response was not that enthusiastic. Lynn was a member of St Jude's Randwick and was a leader in the Girls Friendly Society. As an aside, one of her activities was to take the GFL girls into the church's cemetery and blindfold them. Then she would tell them stories, handing around cow's eyes and other organs for the girls to feel and guess what they were. Later, I was more amazed to find she did this around the gravestones of my ancestors. She met my ancestors before I did. Even then, the Lord was working. Importantly, Lynn led me to worship at St. Jude's, where we married and where my ancestors were lying around. We later joined St. John's Penshurst. There, I remembered my headmaster's talk and took myself off to the rector to see how I could help at St. John's Penshurst. I had no idea as to what. Lucky me, he said, I could help. And he appointed me to the vestry. And then very quickly, within days, I had the worst job, secretary. Lucky me. In the end, that was for a short time, as I was then transferred to Melbourne and settled in Templestowe in 1983. We joined St. Philip's 41 years ago. The problem was that I had not moved much further in my faith. I believed in God. I believed that the historical Jesus had died for our sins. The Holy Spirit I knew was part of the Trinity. And, well, I had not been struck in the sanctuary. At church, I sometimes helped do stuff. I was probably thinking I was like everyone else, of course, not talking about it and not expecting much more. I would have had a nagging thing about after death. It was easier to move the issue aside, excuse me, and worry about confession later. I know now God was looking after me. As he knew I would change, I must have been deaf to Luke chapter 12, verse 5. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Thankfully in 1986, thank you. Thanks. Another good secretary. I must have been deaf, chapter 12, fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Thankfully in 1986, a locum John Rouse came to St. Philip's. He came twice, and the second time for 7 weeks. John had permission to evangelise, and he was encouraged to not hold back, which for some was challenging. Thankfully, for a few of us, he persisted. John did tell me that he would certainly have taken a different approach had he been available for a longer time. Yet for John, time was of the essence. In those 7 weeks, on most Sundays, he asked all of us, what did I rely on for salvation? Was it totally on my efforts? Or was it a bit of my effort and a bit of Jesus' help? Or do I rely totally on Jesus? Well, I took the middle answer. A bit of both, be good, confess, and Jesus had done his bit. I learned quickly within seconds. The answer was to rely on Jesus totally. Now getting on board, John took us through Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Today's reading, which is before verse 21, sets the scene. It is clear that before Christ, no one is righteous in God's sight. We are guilty before God. But, and this is just the best but, we learn there is a way to be declared not guilty. Verse 21 commences, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness has been given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was me. God's promise got better. All are justified by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, not redemption through me. That hit home amazingly quickly. Scripture was unlocked to me. I was no longer lost in a world of confession and becoming good. I was no longer blind, but I could see. I believe Jesus died for my sin, and by grace I am forgiven and redeemed. I received a righteousness from God that came to me through faith in Jesus. On the 27th of July, 1986, I accepted Jesus into my life and I committed myself to Jesus in this church, in the old building. I was refreshed again to be here and to be reminded by Reese Bezant, I am a child of God. And so Jesus had saved me. That is not to say I was now perfect. Megan reminded us at the May encounter night that when first saved, many are very keen to tell everyone about Jesus. But as time moves on, we lose our excitement. Still, God started to grow me. I recall I was keen to go outside the parish to try and lead people to God. One outreach was through scouting, by encouraging scouts to explore God through their scout promise and law. At times, I hoped I may have impacted adults as well. Strangely, I cannot recall doing much inside the parish at that time. Meanwhile, I still worshipped here. At some stage, well after December 1994, I became more involved in parish activities, and I decided I could at least try out things to see what my calling might be to serve God rather than say no to things or not for me. For example, things like Alpha and Men's Breakfast. With a minister at the cathedral, the two of us ran an Alpha course for the diocesan staff. And later, I ran a Bible study for the staff as well. At the time, I was even praying in the middle of Federation Square with a pastor from near here, asking for Lord's hand to go before me in preparing the Alpha course. Never did that type of thing before. Also, others here had arranged a mission to Gilgandra, which I joined in twice. I felt the need to support mission outside the parish. Then I decided I wanted to know the Holy Spirit more, possibly slowly. Now, I always need the Spirit's help preparing prayer. Sometimes life had a bump or so. While I was confident that one of my sons would be okay after finding melanomas on him, even though we had prayer, I had not yet learnt to rely on Jesus to heal. I also found we can tell others about our faith. Yet, I also found we can be ignored or possibly avoided by friends and acquaintances. As Nikki Gumbel says, it is the uniqueness of Jesus that causes offence and things die down. Gradually, I became aware that there was more to living a Christian life. This has taken me over 30 years. That if I want a close relationship with Jesus, as John chapter 4, 24 says, we must worship in spirit and in truth. My life journey had taken ownership that I was saved. I had been given the gift of righteousness and entitled to take ownership. However, I took time to realise and do something about taking possession of this gift of righteousness which had delivered me from death. I had to learn to live my faith out. For example, recognising the place of wisdom. Trying to be a little humbler. maybe just a little more, even developing some integrity and good character and drawing on the Holy Spirit to guide me, to allow the Holy Spirit to convict me, relying on God in prayer and practice and understanding. Gradually, I'm finding more of the Holy Spirit in my life, trying to live a life that lets the Holy Spirit lead me rather than me leading the Holy Spirit. It can be challenging to let the Holy Spirit lead you, especially as the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, as the Spirit and flesh are in conflict with each other. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18 tells me, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." Taking possession of the gift of righteousness means that my life, this side of the grave, can be the best. It will be joyful, better, thrilling, meaningful, yet challenging. And it will be a useful life according to God's driven purpose for me than any life that is not with Jesus. I know this wonderful life has to be for God's glory, not mine. For example, I know certainly that the Holy Spirit intervened in lining up a job at the diocese for me. I had worked unhappily in an authority during which members of my Bible study from this church and this church prayed that there was a purpose. After 5 years, I resigned. I was only able to get one HR recruiter who would take my telephone call, a practicing Jew who had an interview at the diocese for a GST accountant. I left work on a Friday. The next day, I attended a GST course. The HR specialist rang me to tell me of a GST job at the diocese. He spoke to the diocese on the next day or so. I had an interview. I had a job that week. Only the Holy Spirit could hook up all those things up. GST commenced weeks later, in which the not-for-profit sector, including this diocese, this church, found it operates in one of the most complex areas of GST. It seemed a job just for me. I also find God's love in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "Believe, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs with Christ." Amongst our recent speakers, I was delighted to listen to Rachel Matthew speak also on this chapter last Mother's Day, with such confidence in her faith. Maintaining a focus on Jesus is important to me. What daily practical help do I use? Ages ago, I remember my chapel life with daily singing, hearing scripture, and praying at the start and end of each day. After my commitment, I returned to the practice of singing, well, trying to, reading and praying most days of the week. It is an essential part of my day. I also try to relate with Jesus more often each day. Since retirement, as I'm so busy, I have Bible apps that bring other options to me. My son Alfie is very helpful with apps, but don't tell him I told you that. Well, you might say that sounds all very wonderful. However, here is the thing. Should I not tell others just like John Rouse, who told me about salvation and how good life can follow? How can others call on the way they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? What do I say to those who might ask for the reason of my hope, my faith, or where to look? For me, I believe Paul Barker's seven S's might help with the answer. The seven S's are Scripture, Son, Shepherd, Sacrifice, Salvation, Spirit, and Salam. The Spirit is guiding me along words like this. My faith relies on the words of Scripture found only in the Bible that refers to Jesus. Both Old Testament, for example, Genesis, Numbers, the Psalms, and Isaiah. And the New Testament, such as in Romans. Scripture speaks of the Son, where he has made known to me the righteousness given through faith. Scripture talks of the Son, the Good Shepherd, who shed his blood for you and me, so that we may have a relationship with the Trinity. Scripture tells me how the Son, that Good Shepherd, sacrificed himself to atone for my sins and your sin, and has just justified us freely by grace through that redemption that came by Jesus Christ, therefore by giving us salvation. Scripture tells me that after Jesus, the Son of God, was raised from the dead, he visited his disciples again. The Good Shepherd, who had sacrificed himself for their salvation, and then breathed the Spirit into their souls so that they could not only spread the gospel, but also to live the life that God had designed for them to have. This also applies to you and me. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you and me with himself and cause his fruit to ripen in our lives in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I keep my hope, for I cannot see any other way that a relationship with God for eternity can be provided. For me, I am at peace, Salem. As I know, Jesus has me in his hands for eternity. Why? Because Scripture tells me of the Son who is the Good Shepherd, who sacrificed himself for my salvation, and in believing he enables the Spirit to live in me in a wonderful way this side of the grave, so that my soul is at peace. Salem. Looking to life eternal after the grave, yet while here, finding ways to bring others to know Jesus for his glory. Amen.